Not long ago, we began a series of lessons on compromise. And this is the second lesson of the three that we're going to be talking about. In that previous lesson, we looked at the definition of compromise. Compromise, very simply, is when two or more individuals or parties comes together and those individuals come to a conclusion. And yet that conclusion is based upon both parties having to sacrifice something in the process. So compromise. Another point that we made in that lesson is that not all compromise is wrong. In fact, there are many times in our lives when it is needed to compromise. It's a must to compromise. If we're going to get anything done, if we are truly going to have resolve of issues, there has to be compromise from time to time. But another point that we made, in fact, the main point that we made was this. There is absolutely no way that you and I, as members of the Lord's church, can compromise on the fundamentals. My friends, there are fundamental doctrines that you and I cannot compromise. There are fundamental aspects of morality that cannot be compromised. There are fundamental elements of our character that no one can compromise unless they violate the will of the Almighty God. So we cannot compromise the fundamentals. In today's lesson, we want to look at compromise again, and the way we want to examine it is in this way. We want to examine some of the Bible characters who compromised in different ways. And we're going to be looking at four or five Bible characters who compromised. The very first character or characters were Adam and Eve. I refer to it as the first compromise found in all of God's Word. It was a compromise of faith. Let's begin by looking very simply at the definition of faith. The most simple definition of that word is this: fully trusting the Word of the living God. Folks, it doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter how outrageous it is. It doesn't matter whether we truly believe it or not from the standpoint of really understanding everything that is said. Faith is simply trusting anything that God tells us. Did God speak to Adam and Eve? Absolutely. There was one command that He gave them in Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. And it says this: "And the Lord God said unto him, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now folks, Adam and Eve just had to trust God, didn't they? Here you are in this big, beautiful garden, and there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of trees, and you can eat of any one of them, but there is one tree in the middle of the garden, and guess what? You can't eat that one. The very moment you eat, there is the consequence of death that will follow. Would that take some faith? They didn't understand everything that God was telling them about that tree. They'd never experienced death before. They had no idea of all that was involved in the eating of that particular fruit. They just had to trust God, didn't they? And we all know the story. Satan enters into the garden, and what does he do? He challenges the Word of God, doesn't he? Now remember, God said, thou shalt surely die. And what is it that Satan says? Thou shalt not surely die. Folks, the challenge is on, is it not? The challenge is on. What are Adam and Eve going to do? Are they going to trust God? Are they going to listen to God? Or are they going to compromise their faith? Are they going to yield to what Satan has to say? And I find it interesting that Satan makes a very interesting promise, doesn't he? And folks, what was that promise? That promise was, your eyes shall be open. You shall be as gods. And you will know good and evil. So you see, what are we going to do? Are we going to listen to God and stay in favor with God and maintain our faith in God? Or are we going to listen to Satan and we're going to reap all of these wonderful benefits that he says we will receive if we just disobey? We all know the story, don't we? We turn over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, one of the dividing verses of Scripture. For you see, prior to this particular passage, there was no sin on earth. And now, because of what they do in this verse, sin will now fill the earth, will it not? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Adam and Eve compromised faith, didn't they? I know this is what God says, but guess what? I want something different. And here's what's interesting to me. You look at Genesis 3, verse 7. Look what the text says. And the eyes of them both were opened. The very thing that Satan said would happen did happen, didn't it? Satan made a promise to this couple. If you'll just violate your trust in God and eat of the fruit, then guess what? Your eyes will be open. That was part of the what? Part of the compromise, wasn't it? I've got one question. And I would love if we could bring Adam and Eve here today and just put them on this stage up here and ask them this one simple question. And it was this. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? God told you what to do. Satan rejected that. He put you in a compromising position. He made all of these false promises to you. You did what Satan wanted you to do. You compromised your faith. Adam and Eve, was it worth it? I bet it wasn't long until they realized how much it wasn't worth it. Don't you? Let's go to another example, another one we're very familiar with. A man by the name of Lot. Abraham and Lot were uncle and nephew, weren't they? As Lot began to get older and become a man, he too amassed many herds and many flocks. And we know that there was this problem between Abraham's herdmen and Lot's herdmen. And there needed to be some type of resolve, didn't there? And so Abraham tells him, Lot, if you want the land that is on the right hand, I'll go to the left hand. And if you want the land that is on the left hand, then I'll go to the right hand. You make the choice. Now guys, the choice was interesting, you know it? He stood atop that mountain and he looked off that mountain and there was one parcel of land that was there. And it's described as this, even as the Garden of Eden. Wow. He also says, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. There was this plot of land that he was looking at that was lush, that was green, that was productive, that would enable him to make his flocks prosper and abound more and more and more. If I choose that land, I can become wealthy beyond measure. We all know what he chose, don't we? The Bible says in Genesis 13, 11 that he chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan. I want that good land. I want that wonderful land. I want that prosperous land. That's the land that I want. And folks, here's the problem. When he made that choice, guess what he was doing? He was compromising his family in the process. The compromise of family. For you see, There was a problem in that land, wasn't there? And the problem is defined in Genesis 13:13. The Bible says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked." And notice what he says, "And sinners before the Lord exceedingly." This land into which Lot desired to go was an evil land. Oh yes, prosperous, but evil. Individuals there could care less about the will of God. They could care less about following the law of God. They were wicked and sinners. They were violators of God's law. And not just a little, but exceedingly, the Bible says. Wow. And it was toward that city, Genesis 13:12, that Lot willingly pitched his tent. If you keep reading the story, what you find out is not only did Lot pitch his tent towards Sodom, he eventually makes his very home in Sodom, doesn't he? Oh, he's a man of power. He's a man of position. He sits with the elders at the gate. He's prosperous. He has all kinds of flocks and all kinds of herds. And my friends, in the process, he compromised his family, did he not? Notice some of the things that happened. Lot's daughters were offered as sexual pawns to the wicked men of that city, weren't they? Remember, the angels came to visit to warn him and his family of the coming destruction upon the city. And those men gathered around that house desiring those visitors. And instead of the visitors, Lot offers his daughters as sexual pawns for those men. Folks, I can't even imagine such. I can't even comprehend such, can you? I would never do that with my two daughters. And yet Lot did. We find also that his sons-in-law, when they got news that the city was going to be destroyed, they thought that he was mocking, that he was joking, and they put him off, and they stayed in that city, and they were destroyed therein. We go just a little bit further in verse 26 of Genesis 19, and Lot's wife turns around, looks back in violation of God's law, and becomes a pillar of salt. His two daughters get him drunk, commit incest, and bear children by their father. And folks, what's even more interesting than that is that those two sons of Lot, they became the very enemies of God's people later on in the history of Israel. The Ammonites and the Moabites, evil, wicked nations that plagued the nation of Israel. Here we see a man who is willing to compromise his family. Oh yes, Lot settled in a beautiful land. He was well off from a financial standpoint. He occupied a high position in that particular city. But again, we ask the question, Lot, was it worth it? The compromise of family. Unbelievable, isn't it? We go just a little bit further in the book of Genesis, and we read of a son that we don't talk about a whole lot, a young man by the name of Reuben. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn son. He was the son of Leah. And I refer to his compromise as the compromise of the firstborn. There's more to it than that, and we'll make mention of it as we go through this particular point. Now, folks, as the firstborn son, you have obligations, you have responsibilities, you have duties, both to yourself and to every member of your family. We know well the story of Joseph, don't we? Oh, Joseph was a brother that was hated by his brothers. And they hated him for numerous reasons. Two huge ones. One, because he was the most favorite son, wasn't he? Jacob loved that boy, made him a coat of many colors, and he stood out above all the other sons, and they despised him for that. But he was also a dreamer, wasn't he? He dreamed two dreams. He brings those dreams to his brothers, and he tells them about those dreams and how they're going to one day be bowing down in the midst of him. And what does that do to them? It just fills them with more anger and rage and hatred for this boy. It's unbelievable. We continue to read and we find the events at Dothan, don't we? Joseph's brethren had gone out with the flocks and they found a place where they could eat and where they could be fed well. In the course of time, Jacob wonders about them and he immediately dispatches Joseph, doesn't he? And as Joseph begins to make his way toward those boys, they plan to kill him, don't they? There's that old dreamer. There's that old favorite of dad's. Let's just take him and slay him, throw him into a pit, and we'll cover his coat with blood of an animal, and we'll take it back to Dad, and Dad will think that an animal slew him. Folks, remember who's there. Reuben. Reuben is there. Who is he? Firstborn. Right now, Reuben has a major obligation, a major responsibility to this brother that is despised by the rest of them. And what's interesting is that Reuben steps up to the plate, doesn't he? And here's what Reuben says. Shed no blood, but throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Reuben steps up as the firstborn son and he says, guess what? I'm going to rescue this boy from this death. I am not going to let these boys kill him. Sounds like he's done well. The Bible says that he may rid them out of their hands and deliver him from death. Sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? Reuben leaves after they cast Joseph into that pit. They agree to that particular plan. He goes about his duties. And all of a sudden, he comes back and he looks down into that pit. And guess what? There's no Joseph. No Joseph. That ain't good. Not if you're the firstborn. He begins to inquire what's transpired, and they let him know very quickly that we've sold him to the Midianites. We've sold him to the Ishmaelites, and he'll be sold into slavery in Egypt. But we kept his coat. We'll put some blood on the coat again. We'll show Dad. Dad'll think he's been eaten by an animal. He's not dead. We didn't kill him. And everything will be just fine. And guess what happens, folks? Oh, Reuben goes along with the plan, doesn't he? Unreal. If Reuben had been doing what he's supposed to do, he would not have compromised his leadership. And that's exactly what kind of a compromise we have. Remember, he's the firstborn. He's in charge. Dad's back at home. It's his responsibility to take care of his family members, and especially this young son. So he compromises his leadership. Immediately, Reuben should have rescued Joseph from those boys and should have escorted him back to the father and should have said, these boys are about to kill him. And I rescued him and delivered him back to you. Didn't do that, did he? He was sold into slavery, wasn't he? What did Reuben do? Folks, Reuben, if he had wanted to, could have looked at those boys and said, look, guys, we can't do this. We've got to go recover him out of the hand of the Midianites. And if we have to pay double or triple to get him back, we're going to do that. And he did absolutely nothing, nothing to recover his brother. When he got home, he should have told the entire truth to his dad, shouldn't he? Dad, Joseph's not dead. When Joseph came up, everybody wanted to kill him. But I did all that I could do to get them not to. We threw him into a pit. I was going to take him out, bring him back home. But when I came back to the pit, he was sold into slavery. If you need us to, we'll amass all of our slaves and we'll go down into Egypt and we'll find him and recover him if you want us to. It's not what he did. It was probably he who handed the coat to his father to allow his father to believe that that boy was dead. Unreal, isn't it? Folks, think about this. 22 years, Reuben knew in his mind that my brother is alive in Egypt. He's alive. At least the last time I know, he was alive. And he allowed an old man, his own father, to grieve and sorrow for that boy for that entire period of time. I wonder if we brought Reuben to the stage, what he would say. Reuben, was it worth the compromise of leadership? Folks, leaders occupy very important positions. Positions wherein they have information, wherein they have responsibility, wherein they have duties that even their followers cannot understand. And sometimes they have to make decisions upon the knowledge that they have that others don't. And sometimes they have to stand in bold opposition against those who would oppose them. Reuben refused to do that. And he compromised as the firstborn. Tonight, go home and read the rest of the story and read when they find Joseph finally. And how they kept Simeon back in Egypt before Joseph revealed himself. And they go back home and they need to bring Benjamin back, don't they? Reuben stands up and he says, I'll be responsible for him. You know what Dad said? That ain't happening. We done tried that route. And it didn't work. My friends, he lost his status as the firstborn son. That's amazing, isn't it? Scary. All because of compromise. How about another one? Joshua and Israel. When Moses was there on the plains of Moab, and the children of Israel were about to go over into the land of Canaan, Moses delivers three speeches to the children of Israel. And in those speeches, he oftentimes gives them certain obligations and duties and commands of God that they were supposed to carry out, especially in the conquering of the land. And when we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2, listen to what he says. And when the Lord thy God shall go before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Now watch this. And make no covenant with them. And show them no mercy. Folks, that's God talking. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? You smite them. You utterly destroy them. Don't you dare make a covenant with them. And don't you dare show any mercy toward those enemy nations in the land. That's God talking. Is that pretty easy to understand? Pretty simple for me to understand. And what we're going to see is that Joshua and Israel make what I refer to as a feckless compromise. What are you talking about, Vic? When Israel conquered Jericho and Ai, those enemy nations that were in Canaan, folks, they began to quake and they began to quiver. They knew we have a powerful army who is invading our land and they are going to totally, completely annihilate us from this place that we occupy. What kind of mode do you go into when you know you're about to be destroyed? Folks, you go into self-preservation mode, do you not? You're going to do everything you possibly can to survive. And there was a group of individuals in that land by the name of the Gibeonites. And guess what? They didn't want to die. They wanted to live. So they go and they approach Joshua and the children of Israel. But notice what the Bible says. They worked slyly, according to Joshua 9, verse 4. When they came to Joshua, they didn't look like these individuals who lived in the land. Oh no, they came with these sandals that were dirty and that were old. Their clothing was dusty and had holes in it. Their bags of water and their bags of food, those leather bags looked like they were hard and like these individuals had been on the road for a long period of time. And that's exactly what they told Joshua and Israel, isn't it? We're not from this land. We're strangers. We come from a long way off. And guess what they want? The Bible says in Joshua 9:6, they say this, make a league with us. Make a what? A covenant. Make a covenant. Now wait a minute. Who are these men? They're Gibeonites. Who are these men? They're individuals who live in the land. What did God tell the children of Israel to do to these individuals? Smite them, utterly destroy them, no covenant, no mercy. Guess what Israel does? Makes a covenant with them. Now wait a minute, Vic. Didn't you just say that they work slyly? Didn't you just say that they got themselves all dutied up in costumes and told lies to the children of Israel? How in the world would they know? It's not surprising that they would make a covenant with these individuals. They didn't know. Oh, my friends, they compromised. When you go back to Joshua 9:14, look what it says. And the men took of their victuals. And look what it says. And ask not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. Israel could have known. Joshua and the elders of Israel could have gone off to the side and they could have asked counsel of God. God, these men want us to make a league with them. They want us to make a covenant with them. Do we do that or do we not do that? And God would have immediately revealed to them who these men were, would He not? These are the enemy. They're trying to trick you. You destroy them. You slay them. And you don't leave any of them. But rather than counseling from God, all they do is make a league with this group of people. Folks, what we've got here is the compromise of a nation. Did you know that? Can you imagine that? The children of Israel have been in the wilderness for 40 long years, haven't they? They're a nation, they have a law, and the only thing we need now to be the kind of people that God wants us to be is this land right here. And God has told us exactly what we need to do to have it and to possess it. And it will be ours, and we'll be a strong nation. And before they can hardly get into the land, what do they do? They compromise their nation. Folks, notice it. They compromise the security of the nation. They compromise the well-being of their nation. They compromise. Because you see, now the enemy is always going to be among them, aren't they? Folks, the Gibeonites are now going to become a thorn in their side on a constant basis within this nation. Why? Because they made a covenant with the enemy. Got a question. We've asked it before. Was it worth it? Was making a league with that nation of people without getting counsel from God, was it worth it, folks? One more example, Solomon. We know who Solomon was, don't we? And folks, guess what? He involves himself in what I refer to as a fundamental compromise, doesn't he? A fundamental compromise. Who is this man Solomon? He's the greatest king of all kings, wasn't he? He had more wisdom, he had more riches, he had more peace, he had a greater kingdom as far as borders were concerned than any other king ever in the history of Israel. Can you imagine being king, 40 years of peace, all the wealth you could possibly imagine, and a huge kingdom? That's what Solomon had. And sadly, this man had to compromise, didn't he? You see, Solomon had a problem, and his problem is found in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says this, "And Solomon loved many strange women." There was his downfall. He had a wife of Egypt. He married women from Moab, from Ammon, from Edom. He married among the Sidonians, even among the Hittite nation itself, one of the most wicked nations to ever exist, folks. And Solomon just married from all of those tribes. What's amazing is he was in strict violation of Deuteronomy 17, 3 and 4, wherein God had given instructions not just to the nation of Israel in this text. He gave specific instruction to the kings of Israel. Don't you dare marry strange women. And yet Solomon did. One of the saddest verses found in Scripture is found in 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning at verse 4. "And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away Solomon unto strange gods." Wow. You see, Solomon compromised, didn't he? Folks, he erected high places. He built altars. He formed statues of all of these strange gods: Molech, Chemosh, Ashtoreth. And he placed those throughout the entirety of the kingdom. And the reason is because he had a compromise of his relationship with the Almighty God, did he not? You see, he had formed new relationships, relationships with those strange women. And folks, relationships can be dangerous, can't they? You see, when it comes to relationships, we have a desire to please, don't we? Oh, Solomon, old man sitting there on his throne, beautiful woman walk in. Guess what? He got a desire to please. "Will you make an altar to my God?" All she got to do is hug him. Builds the altar, doesn't he? You see, he has a desire to please. Not only that, in our relationships, there is a fear of loss, isn't there? If I don't do what this individual wants me to do, I'm going to lose this person. Solomon's loss may have been even greater than that. If I lose this person, then I'm also going to lose my political connections to these nations that are around me. So what does he do? Compromises. We're almost done. Okay? I'm not even going to worry about it. Gonna get these elders to buy a good one. Y'all put in a word for that. You can put in a check or two too. Folks, love and fear called Solomon to compromise, didn't it? And what's interesting to me is I would ask him the same question that I've asked everyone. Solomon, was it worth it? Totally gave his nation over to idolatry. It's amazing, isn't it? Folks, here's something I want you to understand. None of us ever needs to walk through life making this statement: "I will never, never, never compromise." Don't you say that. And the reason I say that is because we find too many Bible examples, don't we, of great men of God, men that you would never think would give in, men that you never thought would compromise, and yet they did exactly that, didn't they? What we need to do is learn the lesson that compromise exists. And we need to be aware that it is there. And we need to learn the lessons that these men give us from compromise. Folks, don't compromise your faith like Adam and Eve did. Don't ever compromise your family like Lot did. Don't ever compromise yourself in a leadership position, especially in the body of Christ. Don't ever be like Joshua and Israel and compromise a nation. Now I'm talking about the nation of the church, aren't I? You see, we are a holy nation, and our nation never needs to compromise its principles. And my friends, don't compromise your relationship with the Almighty God just to have a relationship with someone else. My friend, as you look at your life, can you say, I've compromised? Maybe you need to stop and you need to yield yourself to the Almighty God. Won't you do that this morning? If you're not a Christian, we want you to be. The steps are simple, aren't they? The Bible tells us to hear God's Word, Romans 10:17. Believe in the Christ, John 8:24. Repent of sins, Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10:9 and 10. And be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Do you need to do that this morning? The water's ready. We'll baptize you into Christ. And you can leave this place saved and in a right relationship with God. Give up the world and become a child of the King. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?